Amen and amen. Let me ask you a question here this morning as we get started. What are your plans for the rest of the day? I find it beautifully ironic that on a day where we're going to look at plans and planning, we start at least 10 minutes late. I don't know if you picked up on that. I have no doubt that our friends in St. Johnsbury have. Like, hey, what's going on? Where are they? Let's go. Let me ask you again, what are your plans for the rest of today? Before I share with you my plans for the next 45 minutes to an hour, let me get more specific and ask you, what are your plans for the next 45 minutes to an hour? Let me kind of pinpoint what I mean. You know, the typical who, what, where, when, why, how. Your plans for the next 45 minutes to an hour, who do you plan to focus on? What do you plan to accomplish here? Where do you plan to go and grow next? When do you plan to really surrender all? And why? Why do you even bother to plan? Why plan at all? Well, before you wrestle with or perhaps in your mind come to a place of answering those rhetorical questions, let me bring you to the perspective of how do you plan? If in fact you plan, how do you plan? What kind of a planner are you? Does it matter? Well, let me offer you 10 different perspectives on plans and planning and planners. And ask yourself, where do I typically find myself in this montage, if you will, of plans and planning? And or perhaps you would say, no, I actually have my own kind of different from all of those. But ask yourself, who are you as a planner? The 10 that I would bring to your attention would be the I plan not to plan. Right? You know, I just wing it. I'm just out there and I choose to plan not to plan. Ironically, that's often thought to be the way to eliminate stress. But if you've ever been in that place, you know more than likely that when you're out of control winging it, while it may start off as fun, it oftentimes will lead to greater stress because you have no idea what's coming next. Maybe you're one who says, well, I like to have an initial plan, you know, that just kind of get you started. It's really a no plan or a micro mini plan that covers up the fact that I don't plan. I just know how to get started. I have an initial plan. Is that you? Or would you perhaps be somebody who would say, not me, I'm a strategic planner. I have a strategic plan. I got this whole bad boy worked out from A to Z. In fact, I don't only have strategic plans, I have a proactive plan. Or are you maybe the other who says, I don't have a proactive plan. Truth of the matter is, I have a reactive plan. Seems to me I'm always bouncing around dealing with something that has happened to me. So I honestly have reactive plans. Or would you be somebody who would say, in my proactive planning, I tend to have an offensive plan. Or again, in the reactive, maybe you say, well, I'm a defensive planner. I'm not on offense to win. I'm just on defense to prevent losing. Right? The defensive planner focuses on fences. The offensive planner, at least when it comes to being a believer, lives out the faith on offense. Are you a defensive planner or an offensive planner? Will you embrace the call to live on offense? I'm getting ahead of myself. Would you perhaps be somebody who says, I'm an emergency planner. I'm the, you know, in case of fire, break this glass kind of person. I don't really plan except for the emergencies. Or would you be one who, as I was taught in business school, sees the prudence in having a contingency plan? Right? I'm all about the contingency plan. If it's worth having a plan A, it's worth having a plan B. Right? That what I learned in business was that if you are equipped What I say now as a missionary, if you are fluid, if you are ready to adapt, if you have a contingency plan, you'll do well. Problem for us as believers is there's no contingency plan when it comes to the gospel. Right? It may work well in business. It may work well in the pragmatics of living out daily life in the world. But what I pray you'll see is this tenth plan, which is the divine plan of God. I ask you, both in the next 45 minutes to an hour, in the rest of your day, and frankly, for the rest of your life, what's your plan? You see, as we continue to walk through the book of Acts, and today close out Acts chapter 14, in part summarizing Acts 13 and 14, these two chapters, you and I will see that God has a plan. God has demonstrated his plan through the Apostle Paul and his buddy Barney as they have lived out for you and me a beautiful portrait of God's plan. And my prayer is, no matter what plan or type of planner you have been, from this day forward, from this moment right now, you'll be one who embraces the divine plan of God in all that you do. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter what your location is. Every child of God has been given the gift of his Spirit, the empowerment that we saw at the beginning of the book of Acts. In verse 8, chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. You see, God has a plan, friends. If you have been with us and we've been walking through the book of Acts, then you know, if I could, to summarize chapters 13 and 14 of Acts, we've seen the Holy Spirit of God set apart and send out God's words, not mine, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas. And we have seen on this journey that they were sent out from the church in Syrian Antioch. What I shared with you is perhaps the greatest portrait of a biblical local church in all the Bible. They were sent out and they started on the island of Cyprus. And in the chapters 13 and 14, we have seen Paul share his first sermon. The Apostle Paul preaches his first sermon in Acts 13. We see the Apostle Paul have his first biblical encounter, both with warfare and the winning over of a fellow worshiper. On Cyprus, we see the first biblical recorded encounter that Paul has as a missionary. And what is it? It's warfare. He literally calls this man a child of the devil, a son of all unrighteousness, one who is constantly trying to make crooked the straight things of God. And I asked you on that day when we saw that passage, take note and take heart and take courage. That this is here because God wants you and me to be not only informed, not only inspected, but to be inspired to be. From that warfare and that encounter, we saw Paul used of God in sharing and winning the heart of the proconsul, the governor of Cyprus. From there, we watched as Paul and Barnabas went from Cyprus over to what we know as Pisidian Antioch, another Antioch from another region. From there, they went to Lystra, from Lystra to Derbe. And what we saw was a consistency in the message that wherever God's people go and proclaim, there is persecution that pursues them. And we said again, take note, take heart, take courage. This is what we see over and over and over again throughout the Gospels, as Jesus is telling us, throughout the epistles, as we're seeing the mess of missionaries living out the message of Christ, their Messiah, in a sin-fallen world. Kim, my wife, was sharing with me yesterday after her quiet time. She said, you know, this pattern of persecution and perseverance, we're seeing it so much. She said, I was in the Psalms this week. Do you know that happened to David too, over and over and over again? We've seen this pattern. Well, we saw last week what culminated out of this. And in fact, I want to back you up 2 weeks and take you back to where we saw what Paul did in verse 19 of Acts chapter 4. This is 2 weeks ago. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, remember, there are those that are filled with poison, religious poison, who are killing the passion of others. We see the pattern where the people are responding to the gospel. In Pisidian Antioch, it says they heard Paul and Barnabas, and the next week, the entire city came to hear more. But there were those who stirred them up, and the fickle overran the faithful, and they literally drove them out of town. We saw when they got to Iconium, the same thing. Initial response, wow, tell us more. Followed up by the poisonous who killed the passionate in pushing them out of town. It says they tried to stone them. Everybody tried to stone them. Went from loving them to trying to stone them. Go to Lystra, same thing, except this time they got them. And sidebar, friends, note this. Sometimes God will intervene and he will take care of you by getting you out of harm's way. Other times God will show up and he will let you deal with harm. And your witness may be in the hearing that left or the hearing that stayed. But we saw that there's also a hearing that goes back. And that's in large part what I pray you'll see before we're done today, is this pattern that God has in his plan. I tell you on the front side of our time together, there are 6 pillars to God's plan that I pray you will see as we finish out chapter 14 of the book of Acts. These pillars, number one, God's plan has the pillar of a passport. You need to go. That everyone who's been saved by grace is a sent one. If you've been saved, you've been sent. Now, not all of us are going to go beyond Jerusalem, but we all go. God's plan first starts with a passport. We go. His plan is followed up by the proclamation, the preaching, the telling of the truth in love in whatever your context. You don't need a pulpit to be a proclaimer. You simply need the ears of others who need to hear. We have the passport of a sent one. We have the proclamation of truth tellers. We have the perseverance that will be required because you will be persecuted. If you say, I don't know persecution, then I would say to you, the likelihood is that you do not know proclamation, because you cannot find in the scriptures anyone who is consistently proclaiming and obeying that is not also dealing with some degree of persecution. You have a passport, you have proclamation, you have perseverance. You also have pastoring. Now, you say, I'm not a pastor. I use the pastoring because it's in the context of our scripture, but the principle of pastoring is discipling. It's you pouring into others and helping them be more Christ-like. And no matter where you've been, if you've been a little bit ahead of somebody else, you can help them. Passports, proclamation, perseverance, pastoring, and praying. You will see before we're done, God's people have to be a praying people. You must be spirit-led. Otherwise, you're going to be out on your own. And God will not empower your plan. He will, however, empower his plan. Our place is to be on point with him and his plan. And the last thing that you'll see before we're done is God's plan involves his people. There is a unified, power-filled, promised and purposed people that are the epitome of his plan. And again, I send you back to John 17. Father, may they have that supernatural unity as I am in you and you are in me, that they may be in us. And not only them, but those that will hear what they say so that the world will know that you sent me. These are the pillars of the plan. I want to show you a picture of the map just to give us again a frame of reference and context. When you see this first journey, note again, this is a somewhat irrational map. Paul is following the direction of the Lord, so is Barnabas. And what we saw in verses 19 through 22 last week is not only did Paul and Barnabas go on this path, when they got to Derbe, please look carefully at how easy it would be to get back home to Antioch. You just take a little bit of an eastern run over the tip of the water and you're home. But instead, we saw that Paul goes back. Part of God's plan is that we go back. Because we're not just here to reach and save and make spiritual babies, but we're here to disciple. We're here to grow up. Follow up is the essence of growing up. And this is the heartbeat of what it is to be a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. So even though they were threatened with death and Paul was literally stoned and thought dead, they turn back and go through the city out of a love for God and a love for people that calls them to serve in such a way as to make a long-term difference. Long-term difference. So with this understanding, let's pick up where we left off last week, and I'll just pick up at verse 21. After Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city, which is Derbe, so once they've gone to the farthest point, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, right? They're not doing a dog and pony show. They're pouring into people. They're being used of God to make a difference as he builds up his disciples through his disciples who are devoted to making more disciples. This is the plan of God. Then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They went back to the people who tried to kill him. How much do we love? How selflessly do we love? God's plan calls us to a selfless love, a Christ-like love. Paul is demonstrating that here for us. We're seeing the plan lived out. Verse 22, while they were there, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and they were saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We see here in the discipling, a number of things are taking place. And again, please take note. Is this in your plan? Are you strengthening souls, Christian? Are you encouraging the disciples? Are you bringing courage actively to those who are in need of being the courage of Christ? They're urging obedience. It matters whether or not you and I obey. So you say, oh, that's works. That's works salvation. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's a love issue. It's not a works issue. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You've been saved by grace, right? Not of works. Grace through faith, not of works, so that you don't boast. And verse 10, you've been saved for good works. It's a both and, not an either or. This is what we see. I ask you, are you encouraging disciples? Are you urging obedience? Are you inspiring faithful obedience, faithfulness? I promise you, when the guy who was stoned and left for dead shows back up and says, yeah, the Lord says he loves you and that he wants you to have this gospel and he sent me again to share it with you. I promise you, those that don't write him off as a lunatic are inspired by him. And I want to ask you with all the love of my heart, when was the last time you inspired somebody with your faith? When was the last time you personally inspired somebody else with your selflessness? It's in the plan. It's God's plan that you and I will strengthen other souls. It's in God's plan that you and I will encourage, bring courage to others. It's in God's plan that you and I will urge obedience, period. No caveats. It's in God's plan that you and I will inspire faithfulness. And you'll see, this is not a little corner of the gospel. This is in the very heart of the fabric of our faith. This is what it is to be in the family of God. I asked you last week, the sermon I entitled, Where Are You Going? Because you could see in those verses, 19 through 22, that God had a plan. And Paul and Barnabas, at great cost to them and out of love for the Lord and love for others, they were following God's plan. Where are you going? Paul said, I'm going back. I'm going to bring glory to God by bringing the gospel to his people. Well, which ones are his people? He says, I don't know. That's why I have to share with all of them. Well, some of them have rocks. Yeah, I know. I love the Lord more than I fear their rocks. I love those people more than I fear the rocks that they may throw. This isn't God's plan. I asked you, where have you been to open up last week? And I asked you, where are you going? And again, from that context and that text of Scripture, so what are you doing? Are you encouraging? Are you strengthening? Are you urging and inspiring? And I asked you, what are you saying? Are you telling the truth about the great tribulation that will come to those who will be tested in their obedience? All the way through the Gospels, all the way through the New Testament, and seeing clearly in the life and the challenges of the prophets in the Old Testament, this is God's plan. The degree to which you and I will be his ambassador is the degree to which you and I will know the testing that comes. It's the degree to which you and I will know the persecution that comes. And here's the thing. Here's what nobody wants to talk about, but here's the truth. I know how to alleviate and get out of the way of persecution. I can make sure that I am not persecuted. And so can you. But the question is going to be asked on Judgment Day. Tell me again how worth it I was to you if your worship was such that you walked through your life without persecution, because I made it very clear the degree to which you don't bob and weave is the degree to which you will know the challenges of being persecuted. And I want to make sure, as your friend, as for some of you, your under shepherd, your pastor, I want to make sure that you're ready for that question. And I want to make sure that while we will all answer it imperfectly, that you can stand passionately and say, Jesus, I was with you the whole way. Jesus, I wasn't bobbing and weaving. Thank you for getting me through. Stay humble. Stay holy. That's my prayer. That's why we go slowly through passages like this. Because it'd be very easy to say, oh yeah, we did a walk through Acts too. Yeah, Acts 13, 14. Paul's first missionary journey. Got it. What's next? Well, how about we actually slow down and walk with him? How about we ask the Lord to actually change us, to take from these truths that which he wants to use to refine us? How about we actually show the world a Christ-likeness that parallels Paul and Barnabas? See, that's why God gave it to us. This isn't just a history book. This is a holy word of God designed to change us. So let me take you to where we pick up in Acts chapter 14, verse 23 today. God's word says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Let me just walk you through some of these. First of all, the word when, again, shows us there's a prioritizing that's taken place. God has a plan. Some things happen before other things. And if you and I are not listening to the Lord and submitting to him, we're going to make a mess of stuff. Have you ever been out there in your own life, or maybe something as simple and as silly as a recipe? Right? I took 3 years of cooking in high school. I understand the dynamics of a recipe. If you start putting the wrong ingredients in at the wrong time, you can make a mess of things real fast. Timing is a part of God's plan. Are you waiting on him or taking his initiative? When he says go, do you go? When he says wait, do you wait? Please see, it's important. When they had appointed elders for them, please see the relational authority that's demonstrated here in Paul and Barnabas. These are spiritual leaders that God has called to make appointments. Now, if we had time to unpack this, what you would see is Paul and Barnabas most likely identified those that they thought the Lord would have be the local leaders. It was most likely then affirmed by the body, the same way that we do leadership here, because we believe it's as biblical an approach as you could take. In your church, Bridge family, typically what would happen in the appointment of elders is I pray. I ask the other elders to pray. We discuss, and I would then bring to them a recommendation delivered, as I believe, of the Lord. The elders then will pray, and if and when that is affirmed, it is then presented to you, the body, which brings you to a place. It's one of the places that we vote, one of the few places we vote. The idea is that we could be affirming what God is doing in and through us as a people. See this, Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders. Now, you may be one who's saying, hang on, I thought this is a bunch of baby Christians. These are brand new churches. What do you do? What do you mean? I thought when it came to elders, we're supposed to make sure that they are long in the faith and deep in their root system. And that is the ideal. But I also pray that you see part of God's plan is that you follow his leading. Now, this was beautifully portrayed to me last night. Literally, last night. I spent a couple of hours with the Tichka family. And in a very real sense, although not in the technical sense, I appointed Moses Kagosi as an elder in what I pray will be the church that God will raise up through him in Kampala, Uganda. Now, let me be clear. Moses is not an elder of our church. He's not an elder of the church in Kampala. There isn't a church in Kampala yet. But like Paul to Timothy, I did my best to pour in to get him ready so that as God does a work, you see, an elder is at times the office of spiritual leader. But in the same way that I've told you, one of the pillars is pastoring, you don't have to be a pastor to pastor. That's discipleship. Eldership, in a very real sense, is leadership. And so while Moses is not an elder in our church in Kampala, he is no doubt already a leader. And God will use him as such. And that's why I want to say to you, if let's say Coach, if he was still in school and he's got a basketball team and on the team there's one or two kids that seem to be responding to the gospel, and Coach starts pouring into this kid, and this kid says, look, Coach, I'm not going to church with you. My parents won't let me out, but I tell me more. And the next day, the kid comes back and says, hey, Coach, I'm not sure what to do. A bunch of my buddies are asking me about the stuff that we're talking about. There seems to be a real deep interest. Coach would appoint him and pour into him and get him ready to be a leader amongst those in that second tier of relationship. And hopefully in that dynamic, one of those kids would be poured into to be another leader. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. And so while there is a very real sense of church polity, church governance here, I want you to see the principle here. Look for those that God would have you to pour into, to come alongside and say, as I did with Moses yesterday, you're far more prepared than you think you are. God has put in you his spirit, you have his word, and he's shown his blessing on you. You're far more ready than you think you are. This is in part what we're seeing. And I want to encourage you, if you have the word of God and the spirit of God, you have everything you need for life and godliness. And God may be calling you to be one who begins to now pour into others, who will pour into others, who will pour into others. So not only were they appointing elders, they were doing it in every, I just want you to see that no sheep goes unshepherded in God's plan. Every sheep should have a shepherd. They appointed them in every church, and church here is ecclesia. Again, it's the called out, set apart people of God. It's not every building gets an assigned manager. It's every called out, set apart people of God has somebody in whom God is calling to lead and feed those sheep, and in part to protect and guide as they go on this journey together. It says here that in that ecclesia, in each of those churches, there was a process whereby Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted before appointing the faithful. And I just ask you, Bridge family, to remember how often we have been called to, and I pray collectively have, fasted and prayed together. Especially as you go through the journey where you've got a lot of forks in the road. We need to be a people who fast and pray on a regular basis. Again, not the emergency plan. Uh-oh, tough one coming, better pray. And we want to pray every day, all day. I ask you, are you fasting and praying? I want to invite you, under God's direction, no pressure, but I want to invite you to fast with me. I'm in the midst of a fast at this moment and will continue until God releases. And I just want to ask you to ask the Lord if and when he would call you to fast and to pray. The praying and the fasting, it's God's design for discernment. You want to know what to do? Fast and pray. Read the word, fast and pray. If you're having a difficult time, you want to press in. And listen, fasting and praying is not some magic formula. Praying is a way of surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. It's acknowledging our need for him. Fasting is putting our physical person into a spiritual state. There's nothing big about going without food. It's not about a diet. It's not some divine diet. It's being reminded that our sustenance comes from our Savior. It's intensifying our pressing in. It's a reminder physically of our spiritual hunger. I want to encourage you, as Paul and Barnabas have shown us the plan here, fast and pray. And not only when the big ones come along. Make this a part of your walk with the Lord, and I promise you a healthier, more vibrant relationship. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in those places where the big ones, right, that difficult decision or circumstance comes up, you and I don't always get a week-long heads up on those, do we? Have you ever found yourself, oh, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Lord, Lord, where are you? Lord, I need some help right now. Haven't talked to you in weeks. Haven't been intimate with you for as long as I can remember. Now contrast that with you just walking hand in hand with Jesus. Right? Just like this. This is the way I describe the gospel in China. You know, it's amazing what that will do to communicate the love and the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. Life on life. Like this. When you're walking with Jesus like this and something comes along, I won't go so far as to say you're always ready, but you're always ready. Right? When you're with the Lord, there isn't anything that can ultimately take you down. Because even if it takes you down, you're going up. Anyway, that's some of what's happening here. They're fasting, they're praying, they're appointing. But note this, they commended them to the Lord. Friends, you and I, no matter what we do, at the end of the day, they're the Lord's. I can tell you for me personally, this was a big part of my challenge in us obeying the Lord's direction to begin the church in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. I said, Lord, I'm not stupid. I know how my leaving will be dealt with. I know in some cases it creates a nervousness. Others, it's a thank you. But I also know that there will be ravenous wolves that will come up from amongst us and they will try to devour the sheep. Again, not my words. Acts 20, we'll get there. But I knew that. And this is the truth that the Lord gave me to give me the peace to say yes. Now, I should have just said yes because he said so, but I'm telling you the truth. I had angst. I had a crisis in my faith. I said, Lord, I don't think this is going to go easily. And the Lord says, whose are they, Jeff? And I said, thank you, Lord, they're yours. And as we've embraced this call to be now one church in two locations, I commend those that I cannot physically touch and hold as much as I would like. I commend to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Part of God's plan is that we realize that his people are his people. And that his plan is that which his people will embrace and he'll empower it. That's what we see here. In verse 24, he says, they passed from Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. Now, I don't know, again, if you're like me, but when I was reading this early on in my walk, things like this would confuse me because I'd say, well, which town is it? Did they go to this town or that town? Just know this. This is a region. This is a region. This is kind of like us saying, and then they went through New England and the mid-Atlantic states. So it's a region that we're talking about. And you should know this as well. It's in a broader region that we know as Galatia. All of these cities are in part who Paul is writing to when he writes the book of Galatians. And this really ties in. You see it especially if you read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, what you will see is the reminder of those bad people who are taking you astray, those bad people who are telling you lies, the ones that unfortunately some of the people were beginning to follow and listen to. Well, just know this, we're in the broadest region of Galatia, what you and I would know as Turkey today. When we see that they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, that's like saying they went through New England and the mid-Atlantic states. Verse 25, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. These are now cities. These are joint coastal cities within New England and the mid-Atlantic states, if you will. It's kind of like saying, and then they went to Boston and Providence. Or then they went to Rehoboth and Ocean City. Now, note what happens when they go. It says that from there they sailed back to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had now accomplished. So when they were in Perga, they shared the gospel, but nothing happened. We didn't see like we had in the other places, and then many disciples were made, or then we saw a miraculous work of God. Sometimes, friends, you're going to be called to proclaim in a Perga, and there's no promise. No promise of God for a result. Kim and I were talking this morning. There's no such thing as success. There's no formula that if you do A plus B plus C, then God will show up, and every time you'll see this amongst the people. It's an interesting note to recognize that yours and my place in God's plan as his people is to faithfully obey. The performance, the results, that's God's part. That's between the other person or people and God himself. Your place in God's plan is to faithfully obey. My place is to faithfully obey. I want to show you another image. I call this the bridge life cycle. And I pray that you'll see in where we are in the scriptures a principle at play. It's a very pregnant image. Across the top it says life. This is life's plan. This is God's plan for life. And for every person on the planet, past, present, and future, they fit in this image. Now for the believers, we go from the darkness on the far left, the blackness of our lostness in sin, to a place where if we come through the cross, we love God. And as he teaches us how to love him, we develop a love for people. And the love for people will grow into that dark purple where you see a service orientation to the entire world. Now that's the three stages or four stages of every life. Lost, become a lover of God, a lover of people, and a servant of both God and the world. And you see the five stages there. In the black, down low is lostness. If you and I do not hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we and everybody else will die in our sins, and that lost person goes to an eternal hell. That should give you and me a sense of urgency that says, as one who is saved by grace, I will be a champion of that grace, and I will go into the dark from which I was pulled out. Jude says, and snatch some from the fire. If somebody is to be met with the gospel and the grace of God to where they respond, it only happens if and when they come through the cross. And you'll see them grow through the cross and instantly become a lover, at least a lover of God, supernaturally. And note that first stage, that lover, the first thing that lover has to do is that little arrow that goes back to the dark. Because if you've been saved, you've been sent. And if you've been saved, you've been sent to go and try to bring the gospel to the dark. You see a progression here in the chart. A lover becomes a learner. This is like the spiritual adolescent. This is where you've got that gangly changing of voice and the stumbling around. You're growing very fast, and it's beautiful. But once you come to a point of having learned, you develop an embrace of the leadership call, which says, hey, listen, it's no longer about going vertically. It's now start to pour yourself out and you become a true leader. The leader is the one who is now not only loving God and loving people, but is beginning to embrace the call to serve. That horizontal breaks the typical vertical, me, 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 it's all about me. It also prevents the learner from just sitting there in spiritual bathwater and soaking where they just like it. You've got to grow. God's plan is an offensive plan. It's to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So you begin to pour out horizontally, and there comes a point, Richard Blackaby calls it a crisis of faith, when you decide whether or not you're going to go all in, whether or not you are going to literally jump off the platform of your comfort zone, maybe those fears or those things that you're trying to hold on to, and you say, Lord, I'm going with you, I'm going all in. That becomes the lifer whose life demonstrates literally the aroma of Christ. And note at each point there's an arrow that's going back because we're called to be those who go back and help. But when you get to the lifer, you see the four arrows coming back. And this is why it's not a life curve, but a life cycle. God's plan is circular. That you and I, Christian, we will go back. We will help others. We will pour out. Now, I want to show you something. If you would, Matthew, you can take that down. Look at the life of Christ. I pray that you see this principle lived out in a way that can no longer be denied or ignored, and that you will embrace this circular call on your life to be a sent one. Christ is in heaven. He came down to earth, did what only he could do, and went back to heaven. Watch as we finish this passage. Paul, in Antioch, goes out. He's sent. He serves. He suffers. He goes back, and he's going to come all the way back home. There is a circular principle at the heart of God's plan that we go and we come. We go and we come. And I ask you, if at any time in Christ's ministry do you think that he no longer was a part of the Trinity? You would say, of course not. I ask you, at any point in this journey, do you think Paul stops being a part of the Antioch church? I pray that you will say, of course not. One body of Christ, one family. Now, do you go? Yes, you go. That's part of God's plan. That's what we see. Do you multiply? Absolutely. That's at the heart of being on mission. Do you maintain that ministry family as one family? Absolutely. You say, but we're getting bigger. We're spreading out. Praise God. Look at your family tree, friend. Do a chronological review of your root system. Just your bloodline. It's a big tree. If you go back far enough, I promise you, it's a big tree. This is the essence of God's family. He wants us to be a big tree. The family tree of God, one tree, many branches, all living with one purpose. This is what we see. In verses 25 and 26, it says, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Why? Verse 26. Because from there they sailed back to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had now accomplished. They're going home, friends. They're going home. They've always been a part of that family, and they always will be. In verse 27, it says, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they got home, and it's kind of like, I've seen it in our home. Last week, my son Griffin came home, and he's got a little bit of time before he goes back to college. Well, our sons, Silas and Gideon, let me tell you, Griffin is larger than life to his two little brothers, for good reason, praise God. When Griffin comes home after having been gone a long time, you know what happens? The family rejoices. We didn't stop being a family because he was away doing summer work. We're not going to stop being a family because he goes to college in the fall semester. One family. Come together, amen. When we go apart, it's on purpose. Griffin has a part of God's plan to fulfill. He needs to go. And we never stop being a family. This is what you see. They come back to Antioch in Syria, and it says, they, so now there's again, there's an authoritative nature here. They gathered the church together. And I just want to point out here the redundancy of emphasis. Gathered church together. It's unity, unity, unity. Right? When you gather, you're literally bringing into a togetherness. The church is the single, called out, unified spiritual people, and he's bringing them together. See this, when the family gets together, it's all about the glory of God in the gathering and the oneness of we, a single people. It says that they then began to report all things that God had done. It's all of grace. Everything. They gathered the people together to say, you've got to see what God has done. God has done this. Well, I don't know that I like the fact that you went all the way to Perga. You know, hey, what exactly was going on in Derby that we needed to go to Derby? He says, God has done this. I gather you together to tell you all that God has done. And note this, all that God has done with them. Friend, if you're a believer, you've got a mission. God wants to do something with you. God's plan is that he did the gospeling to you so that he can do the gospeling with you. Think about it. What did God do? What did the gospel of Jesus Christ do to you? Saved you and sanctified you. What does he want to do with you? He wants to use you to help save and sanctify others. They come and tell the church, wait till you hear all that God has done with us. It says he opened a door. He, God, opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In your quiet time this week, I want to encourage you to read. Read Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4. Read 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Read 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. You'll see that Paul gives us a context of God's open doors. He says, pray for us that God will open a door. I want to ask you, what door are you begging God to open for you? What door has God put in front of you that he's calling you through, but you need to submit to him, surrender, and beg him, pray that he would open this door to you? This is one of the things that we see with open doors. How about the prioritizing? When you read what Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, you'll see that he describes a door that is great. God has opened a great door for us. I can tell you as an under-shepherd here that God has opened the great door of St. Johnsbury, Vermont. God has opened the great door of Kampala, Uganda. And I can tell you from 10.5 years ago that God has opened the great door of Kent Island, Maryland, and you're proof of that. Amen. That's the plan of God, that you and I will come to see and understand and prioritize the doors that God has put in front of us. When you read 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 17, you'll see that not every door is opened by the Lord, and you're called to discern as well. You see, the devil will gladly open a door for you to get you off track. Well, I'm just saying, the door over there was open. It looks pretty nice over there, too. I'm sure it's fine. You know, your surety may cost you greatly, and it may cost others. We're called to discern. I want to ask you, friends, where has God done a great work with you lately? What great work or door are you pleading with him to open for you? Are you ready for God to do a great work with you? Do you have your passport? Are you ready to go? Whether it's Kampala, Uganda, or across the kitchen table to your loved one, the going that is required. Are you ready to proclaim truth and love no matter what? Are you ready and humbly going to persevere will you pastor some people? I beg you to pastor some people. As a vocational pastor, I'm asking you to be a spiritual pastor. Disciple someone. Disciple some people. It's God's plan. Pour in to those in whom God is doing a work, and call them to pour into others in whom God is doing a work. And are you praying through this? You see, unless we're a praying people, we tend not to be a spirit-led people. And we've got to be. If we're going to adhere to God's plan, we need to be a prayerful, spirit-led people. And ultimately, to be a people, to truly be a people of God, to be the church. This is the plan of God. And let me just back that up. If you've ever done any reverse engineering, you start at the end and find your way to the beginning. You see, if you truly are God's people, you'll be a praying people, praying to the one true God, and praying in such a way that you're surrendering to the Spirit's leading. You'll not only be a praying people, but you'll be a pastoring people. If you truly are his people, you'll be making disciples, right? He said, go make disciples. That's what it is to witness and be mine. Well, if you're truly his people and you're praying and you're pastoring and making disciples, I promise you, you're going to be in persecution. I'm not promising you, actually. I'm just reporting what the promise of God is. And if you're his people, praying, pastoring, being persecuted, you'll be persevering. Because he doesn't leave you out there alone. He is with you through everything. And he'll be with you because you'll be using your passport and you'll be going. You will be a sent one who actually goes. And again, I don't tell you the destination that comes from the Lord. But I can tell you this, there is no healthy Christian sitting tucked in a cocoon. There is no healthy person of God who is not actively proclaiming, praying, pastoring. This is the plan of God. I ask you, in review of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, does this look like your life? If it hasn't up until now, I pray that this is the calibration given from Christ himself to call you into commission, to commit to your commission, Christian. This is the plan. And the degree to which we have another plan is the degree to which we are denying the lordship of Christ. And the degree to which we think we can rationalize, compromise, and negotiate with him, and I've been there, spent a lot of my life negotiating with God in disobedience. I just warn you, you'll never find peace there. And if you think you have, you've got a placebo. And you won't find power there. You won't find purpose there. You won't find the promises of God. So I ask you, in the next 2 minutes, or in the rest of the day, or the rest of your life, what's your plan? I asked you last week, where are you going? I ask you today, what's your plan? I pray to God that your plan is God's plan and nothing else.
Amen. Amen, friends. So what is your plan? Do you plan to prioritize that which the Lord would have for your life? You see, that's our focus for this week. As you've just heard, looking at Paul and Barnabas, two men who were committed at any and all cost to put the Lord's priorities first in their lives, even when it came at high cost. The question for us is, will we embrace a plan for our lives that puts the priorities of our Lord first? In this week number 17 of our series, Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we journey with Jesus down the disciples' path, my prayer is that this message from the book of Acts will bring to you the inspiration that you might need to say, yes, Lord, I'm all in no matter what. I recognize that the best thing that I can do in the short term, in the midterm, in the long term, and in the eternal term is to take the priorities that you, my King, would have for me and to live those as best I can, as passionately as I can, all for your glory and all by your grace. Oh, Lord, let this be the plan and the priority of all your people, I pray. Friends, I pray that this time today has been used of God to infuse you with the passion, the burning desire to be that disciple that brings God glory by helping to find and grow more glorifiers. Oh, that you would prioritize being the disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And in so doing, you would show the world what a love affair with Jesus looks like. You would distribute his light. You would carry his love, that you would be that light, that torch, that city on a hill that those who are dying in the dark and faraway places would see and be drawn to. That those that know you would see Christ alive in you. That's my prayer, friends. And once again, it's my hope that the timeless truth of God's word has been used to refine you and to take the fire that he's put inside every Christian and turn it into an inferno that will go out this week and burn bright and burn warm for King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I thank you so, so much for the clarity of your word. Thank you, Lord, for laying out for us those priorities that you would have us to live out by grace and for your glory. Lord, let us be an infectious people. Let what you are doing in us be carried out through us. Lord, help us to love you more every day and to love one another more each and every day and to love the lost more every day. Lord, may the things that bring you joy bring us joy. May the things that break your heart break our hearts. And may your priorities be our priorities. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.